The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Tonight we're going to look at a few verses in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Well, it was in September of 2013 that a song hit the airwaves. It was a crazy song. It was a weird song, and it was so massively popular. It came out September of 2013, and as of today, it's had over 570 million views for this song. And the song asks a question, a weird question. It asks the question, "What does the fox say?" Do you remember that song? We don't really know what the fox says. We find out in the song the fox could say some weird things. But that song was so massively, hugely popular. What does the fox say? Well, nobody really cares what the fox says. Doesn't really matter what the fox says. Tonight I want to talk to you about a question that does matter, and the question is this: what does your conscience say? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our conscience, and God wants us to learn some important lessons tonight about our conscience. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, really in the whole book, Paul is writing to defend himself to the Corinthians because false teachers had come into Corinth and had tried to turn the church and turn the people away from Paul. And they said that Paul was not trustworthy, that Paul didn't have integrity, that Paul wasn't really a true apostle because, you know, Peter and James and John, those were the true apostles. Those were the ones who walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus for 3 years. But Paul was he's a Johnny-come-lately apostle. And we don't really know about his apostleship. It's just kind of fishy. And you can't trust Paul's character. And then you can't trust Paul's message. Because the character and the message, they go together. And if Paul's not a trustworthy person, then you question whether the message that he gave you is trustworthy. And so Paul writes, one of the big keys in terms of the letter of 2 Corinthians is to defend himself, to defend his calling, to defend his apostleship, to defend the message that he gave to the Corinthians. So he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. And this, and in this, verse 15, in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea." He was going back to Jerusalem, to the land of Judea, and he was taking an offering to help the saints in Jerusalem, and he wanted the Corinthians to contribute as the other churches had contributed. And he said, "So I was going to come there and let you help us." Verse 17, "Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes and no, no at the same time. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him." Here's what was going on, because you can read that and kind of scratch your head and say, what's he talking about? Paul had promised to come to the Corinthians, and he did come to them. He spent a year and a half there when he founded the church, and then he came back there, and Acts 20 tells us about that. He was there for another little stint of time, and while he was there the second time, he wrote the book of Romans. And so in Corinth, he did some really important things. But he was intending to come there again, and he didn't come because some things changed in his plan. And the false teachers said, you know, you can't trust Paul because Paul says one thing and does another. His yes really means no, and he's a waffler. He'll tell you he's doing something, but he's not going to do it. And case in point, didn't he tell you, Corinthians, that he was going to come see you? But he didn't come. Why didn't he come? Because he was operating out of the flesh, and he had a selfish motive in there, and he said he was going to come, but then when he decided it wasn't going to be good for him personally to come, he backed off. And so the attack was on Paul's personhood and upon his integrity. And Paul answers those attacks straight on in verse 12, the testimony of our conscience. Paul said, hey, I don't care what those guys say. You know what? My conscience bears me witness that I was acting under the authority and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's conscience said. What does your conscience say? What is the testimony of your conscience? Very convicting question. I want us to look at two truths concerning conscience tonight. Truth number one. God gives a conscience to every single person. Everybody you meet, everybody born into this world, is born with a conscience from God. Now, most of us realize and understand, and it's not really debated whether a person has a conscience or not. Most people accept the fact that you have a conscience, but there can be some confusion as to what exactly a conscience is. The dictionary defines conscience this way. Go ahead and put that up on the screen if you would. Conscience, an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. You know, the word conscience comes from the Latin con, means with, and science, science, meaning to know. It literally means to know within yourself. To know within yourself. That's conscience. And when God made you, God gave you a conscience. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. God gives every person the voice of conscience. That which is known about God is evident within every single person, because God makes you with a conscience, with this mechanism that tells you that there is a God. You might remember this story that I shared, true story, about a man named Brown, Mr. Brown, and he has had a trucking company. I don't know if he still does or not, but this was a story from years ago. Had a trucking company in the middle part of Tennessee. And when he would hire people, Mr. Brown would give a lie detector test to prospective employees. And he would always ask this question. You know how they do on lie detector tests? They ask you, you know, what's your name and where do you live? And they kind of get a baseline of things that you wouldn't lie about, that they already know about. And then he always asked this question, do you believe in God? And from time to time, they would have people that would say, no, I don't believe in God. And every single time the person would say, no, I don't believe in God, the lie detector test would say he's lying. He's lying. Why? Because God has made it evident within them. God has given every man a conscience. And every single person knows that there is a God based on the voice of conscience. I heard about one atheist. He was teaching his little kids that there is no God. And, you know, God doesn't exist. There is no God. There is no Bible. There is nothing like that. His little boy at the dinner table, 6 years old, said to him one night, he said, Daddy, do you think God knows we don't believe in him? You know, there's just within every heart, there's just a knowledge of God because God put it there. Now, Romans chapter 2 says this. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. That's what conscience does. It's the law in their heart. And God says, hey, the Gentiles, well, Paul said when he wrote by inspiration of the Spirit to the Romans, he said, hey, the pagans, they don't have the law of God. They don't know about the law of God, but they have the law within their heart. And their conscience bears witness and either defends them or accuses them based on their actions. That's what the conscience does. Now notice, your conscience serves as a moral compass. That's really what it is. When God gives you, he gives you this moral compass that's kind of a rough, crude guide to tell you, yes, this is good or no, this is not good from a moral standpoint. And your conscience is given to protect you. It's not given to hurt you. It's given to protect you. John MacArthur calls the conscience your soul's warning system. Interesting, true story. In 1984, an airliner out of Colombia, Avianca was the name of it. Avianca Airlines, based out of Colombia, it was flying into Spain. And the automatic warning system on the plane came on during the flight in the cockpit and said to the pilots, pull up, pull up, pull up, in a computerized voice in English. Pull up, pull up, pull up. And the pilots didn't understand why that was coming on. They thought that was a malfunction. And the pilots said to the computerized voice, shut up, gringo, flipped the switch off, and within minutes flew into the side of a mountain, and everyone on board was killed. They knew that because it was on the black box recorder. They were shocked. Here is the warning system trying to tell them, hey, there's danger. Pull up, pull up, pull up. Shut up, gringo. It reminds me of the true story about the Titanic, when the radio operators were getting messages saying there are icebergs in your direct path. And the radio operator said, shut up, I'm busy. And it wasn't too long after that they ran into the iceberg and a few hours later sunk to the bottom of the blue Atlantic. Hey, your conscience is there to help you, and it's given by God to provide protection. And you know, when we have feelings of guilt and feelings of shame because we do something that violates our God-given conscience, people don't like that feeling. So they're like, well, what can I do? And in our world today, we're trying to redefine everything. I remember when Isaac Petrie was here some years ago, he said, you know, we live in a world today where the devil is moving the out-of-bounds markers. And so what we used to always know is this is the playing field. Now it's getting moved. And so it's like, well, I'm not sure what's in-bounds and what's out-of-bounds, because we just want to deal with sin and guilt in such a way that we say, well, that's not a sin anymore. I mean, sexual immorality, well, that's fine. That's anything goes. That's not a sin. And so we try and change that. Why? Because we're trying to silence the voice that says, pull up, pull up, pull up. And people just say, well, shut up, gringo. I don't want to hear that anymore. I heard about an actor, a very famous actor, and he was talking about a movie that he did, an R-rated movie. And in this movie, a very famous actress was in there with him, and there was written into the story a scene where they were both going to be naked. But she didn't want to do the scene. And he said to her, well, we need to do the scene because it really makes the movie. And she said, I don't want to do it. And so he said, I had a dilemma. So I just got her drunk. And when she drank enough, then she was willing to do the scene. I have to deaden my conscience. I have to flip off the warning system. But God gives you that for a purpose, and that is to protect you. Now, your conscience is not infallible, and your conscience can be corrupted. The Bible talks about people who corrupt their conscience. Titus talks about that. It says that they defiled their conscience. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, speaking of false teachers, those teachings come through people who tell lies and trick others. These evil people cannot see what is right and what is wrong. It is like their conscience has been destroyed with a hot iron, seared with a hot iron. You know, when something is seared like that, it doesn't have feeling anymore. And that's what some people do to their conscience. They just keep kicking it to death. They just keep burning it so they don't have feelings anymore. But you know what? No matter how hard you try to silence your conscience, it's still there. It's still there. There's an old poem I like. It says this: no torture, the poet's name, can match that fierce, unutterable pain who day and night, devoid of rest, carries his own accuser within his breast. And that accuser is conscience that says, you are wrong. Pull up, pull up, pull up. Your conscience can be corrupted, but on the good side, your conscience can be strengthened. You know, if you have a weak conscience because of sin, you can strengthen it. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He said, conscience is kind of like a window. It's kind of like the windows in this room, in the atrium. You know, these windows allow light to come in. And one of the things that we fight here with this atrium is there's so much sunlight that comes in. This place gets really, really hot. We had a wedding in here at one time, and it melted the cake because it gets so hot in the summertime. And so we have to put a screen on there to keep some of the sunlight out so it's not so so hot and so bright. But your conscience is like that. It's just like a window, and it lets light in, the light from God's truth. It lets that in, and the light from God's law, it lets that in. But the window can get dirty. And if the window gets dirty, the light doesn't come in as much, and your conscience can be corrupted, and your conscience can be seared, and your conscience is not infallible. It's not the same thing as the Holy Spirit. But the good news is your conscience can also be strengthened as you spend time in the Word of God. If you say, you know, I lived a life of sin, and my conscience was really warped because of sin, and that's what sin will do. The Bible says sin hardens your heart. Encourage one another day after day. Hebrews 3 says, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the more time you spend in God's Word, the Scripture talks about the washing of the water with the Word. It washes the windows. And Paul said in Romans 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When I spend time in the Word of God, when you spend time in the Word of God, you renew your mind, you wash the windows, so to speak, and you can strengthen the conscience. So God gives a conscience to everyone. Second truth: God wants us to enjoy the blessings of a clear conscience. Now, we all know how miserable it is to have a guilty conscience. That's not any fun at all when you have a guilty conscience. The IRS has people every year. It's been going on for a long time. Every year, they get anonymous letters with money from people who had a guilty conscience. They got one letter one time. The man said, I can't sleep at night because I cheated on my taxes and he sent them five $100 bills. No return address or anything. He didn't want them to know who he was. But then he added, P.S., if I still can't sleep, I'll send in the rest. I mean, he still wasn't quite coming clean there. He had a guilty conscience. We all know about that. But God wants us to enjoy the blessings of a clear conscience. Now, Paul lived his life with a clear conscience. And when he gave his testimony in Acts chapter 26 before the governor, Felix, he said in verse 16, I always do my best to have a clear conscience in the sight of God and people. To live his life with a clear conscience, with, as New American Standard says, with a blameless conscience before God and with people. Now, it's important to live that way. That's the only way that you and I are to live, because living with a clear conscience makes such a difference. It takes the weight off of life. I think you might remember I told you a true story about Pat Boone being on the Johnny Carson show some years ago. And Johnny was remarking how Pat looked so good. Man, his face just looked good. He just, they were about the same age. And here is Pat, and he's just looking so great. He said, Pat, what's your secret? He said, well, you know, I always get enough sleep. Johnny said, I do too. He said, I exercise. Johnny said, I do too. He said, I eat right. Johnny said, I do too. And Pat said, and I always keep a clear conscience. And Johnny said, let's talk about something else. You know, Johnny didn't do that. And Johnny had a list of people he didn't like and things like that. And so a clear conscience is huge. Now, how do you get that? Because maybe you're here and you say, oh, you're talking about the testimony of my conscience. What does my conscience say? My conscience is needling me constantly. And I feel like I'm living with a heavy coat on of guilt and condemnation from my conscience over things that I've done. How do you get a clear conscience? Clear conscience comes when we make things right. That's how you get it. Paul wasn't sinless. And Paul didn't have a sinless conscience. No one does, except the Lord Jesus. He had a sinless conscience. But you and I don't have that. Paul didn't have that. Nobody has ever had that. The Bible says, Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. So how do you get a clear conscience? Well, you confess your sins to God. That's how you get it. You come before the Lord and confess to the Lord. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 has been called the Christian's bar of soap. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice, that's an if. That's an if. There's something that you have to do. It's conditional. So if I confess to God, and the word confess, homologeo, it means to say the same thing, to agree with God. If we agree with God concerning our sin, then God is faithful and God is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All, no matter what it was, he is able to forgive and to cleanse. So how did Paul, when he said that He does his best to always have a clear conscience in the sight of God and people, how did he do that? Paul didn't let sins build up in his life. Just like Pat Boone, I always keep a clear conscience. Well, how do you do that? It's when you sin, you confess. When you wrong someone, you make it right with that person. Because, hey, let's face it, we live in a world, in a fallen world. You're a fallen person. If you're married, you live with a fallen person. And you're going to get on that other person's nerves, and they're going to get on your nerves, and you're going to say something from time to time that is less than kind. And there are things that you're going to have to say, I'm sorry, I messed up, please forgive me. And that's what you do. That's what you do with the Lord, and that's what you do with other people. And that's how you maintain a clean, clear conscience. And secondly, a clear conscience comes when we believe the truth. Now, have you ever had this experience as it relates to your conscience? And remember this, conscience and the Holy Spirit, they kind of work in tandem, and you can think of them almost like the same. They're not the same. The Holy Spirit is the person, third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, every person has a conscience. Only believers have the Holy Spirit. But just as the conscience will convict people in a very rudimentary way about what's right and wrong, the Holy Spirit comes in and he convicts righteously about this is right and this is wrong. So some people, they have trouble when it comes to a guilty conscience. And even though they've confessed their sins to God, and they say, hey, I know about 1 John 1:9, and I've done that, and I've agreed with God. God, this lust was wrong, this lying was wrong, this cheating was wrong. And Lord, I want to turn from that, and I want to repent of that, and I want to get right with you. But even though they pray that, there's still this nagging, gnawing guilt inside. And they say, I don't know how to get rid of that. I talked to a lady just a week or so ago, and she really, really struggles with guilt. Guilt over things. She told me about one thing, and it involved me. And she said, I feel guilty that I didn't do this for you. And I said, I didn't even remember that. I mean, that's just not even on my radar screen. You don't need to feel guilty about that. But she feels guilty about little things, and then there's some big things from her past that happened 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago and still feels guilty about that. What happens in that instance? Because that's not just unique to this woman. Lots of people have that, especially over big sins that they've committed in the past. You got to remember this. Listen, if you're going to silence your conscience, you have to know the truth. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. And a clear conscience comes when we believe the truth. And what's the truth? Acts 10:15, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. You put that together with 1 John 1:9, the Christian's bar of soap. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. So if I confess, he promises that he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and what he has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Those things go together. And then I have to just believe that what God says is true. Now, the devil will work. Remember, your conscience is not infallible. And so the devil will work on your conscience to say, yeah, but you still did so-and-so. And he comes with a big billy club, and he will beat you up over things that you did in the past. Beat you up over it. And if you're not walking in faith, believing God's word, you're going to be a recipient of his blows. And you will believe his lies, and you will still walk around saying, well, I believe 1 John 1:9, but that's probably for other people because, man, did you know? I can't even tell you what I did. I had one guy tell me one time, so broken over sexual sin, he said, Jeff, he said, if you knew the things that I've done, you wouldn't like me very much. I said, oh, come on, I don't like you now. No, I didn't say that. I thought it, but I didn't. And this guy was just so heavy, laden with just guilt and shame over things he had done. Listen, you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. Never elevate your sin over the blood of God's Son. How does God cleanse us from all sin? Through the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb washes white as snow. So a clear conscience comes when we believe the truth. And the devil comes to beat you up over something that you've confessed to God. And he says, yeah, but look, that was a terrible sin. And you say, you know, it was a terrible sin. And Jesus died for that sin. And he washed it white as snow. And I am rejoicing in the fact that he has forgiven me. That's how you turn the tables on the devil over sin that you've already confessed to the Lord. A clear conscience comes when we walk with God. Paul walked with God. Paul wasn't perfect. Paul had times where he got lost his temper. He wasn't perfect, but he walked with God. And when he messed up, he fessed up to the Lord. And when he wronged someone, he made it right with them. That's how we're supposed to live. And if people don't forgive you, you know, the Lord always forgives when we come in repentance and faith. Sometimes people don't forgive. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it doesn't depend on you. Sometimes somebody doesn't like you and you did something to them and they say, well, I'm never going to forgive you for that. And even though you confessed it, they're not going to forgive you and there's nothing you can do. So if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But hey, I don't have to worry about it. I can just go on my way and say, God, I did what you told me to do and I'm going to walk with you. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 1, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And we don't have fellowship with him. We lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, when you walk in the light, you're keeping short sin lists. You're confessing your sins to God. We walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of God's Son cleanses us from all sin. That's what a walk with God is. You don't do it perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. Nobody does it perfectly. But when you mess up, you fess up, and you get up, and you keep walking with the King. And that's what Paul did. A clear conscience comes when we walk with God. And lastly, in the crux of it all, as it relates to this passage of Scripture, a clear conscience reveals a person of integrity. Paul was a person of integrity. He said, my conscience is clear, and I have the testimony of a good conscience, and I don't care what the false teachers say about why I didn't come. Paul had a reason why he couldn't come back. But he said, listen, I'm not a waffler. I'm not a guy that tells you yes and then is thinking no. I'm not waking up in the morning like some politicians do and check the polls to decide what he believes. Paul was a person of integrity, and his message was true. And just as he says in verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. God is faithful, and we are faithful, and the message I preach to you is faithful, and I'm a person of integrity. So in closing tonight, I want to ask you a question. Is your conscience bothering you? Really, is it perhaps for some killing you? Do you remember the story by William Shakespeare called Macbeth, where Lady Macbeth, she coaxed her husband into killing King Duncan, and she thought, this is just going to streamline our way to the throne, and you'll be the king, and I'll be the queen. But her conscience was smitten. And even when she would go to sleep, she would sleepwalk. And the famous line in Macbeth is Lady Macbeth trying to wash her hands, saying these words, out damn spot. And she could never find relief because she was so guilt-ridden and her conscience was killing her. And in the play Macbeth, she ends up committing suicide to try and escape from a conscience that was screaming at her, pull up, pull up, pull up. Is your conscience killing you? It doesn't have to. You can get things right, and you can get them right tonight.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.